our heads and take some time and just rest for a second in quiet prayer. Ask God to make this story fresh. I want to give you a minute to just, you and God, ask Him to speak to you. God, it may be that for many of us, that 1 minute was the longest time that we've taken this whole holiday season to really have you speak to us. Help us and all the activity and all the stuff going on to remember the story, the real story of this baby and why he was born. Help us in that contemplation this morning. Speak to us afresh this story. Move it in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair racks. And if you would grab one of those, I'd like you to follow along as we look at Luke chapter 1. Verses 39 to 56. So we're continuing through Luke's presentation of the Christmas story in our services. We'll pick it up next week with 2, 1 through 7, and then Christmas Eve on from there. It's on page 715 if you're using one of the chair Bibles. Again, it's Luke chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 39. The announcement to Mary that she would be the mother of God was what we considered last week. And we pick up that story right after that announcement was given to her at verse 39. Follow along as I read it. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and was greeted by Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I've got some news for you. Last week, I took a trip, and I went and visited Mars. It was awesome. Mars is a place you should go. If you've never gone to Mars, you should go there. The dirt, it's really weird. It's just different. And the rock, it's constructed different. And I'm telling you, the Earthrise on Mars. When I was in final orbit, I took this picture. It was really something. And just seeing the Earth come up over, it was unbelievable. I'm a little bit tired. It was kind of a long trip to go to Mars last week. It was. Some of you right now are going, "He lost it. He's gone. He's done. Let's get us a new pastor. This one's worn out." What if it were true? How would I tell you that? How would I tell you? How would I get you to believe that the one, I was the one and only person in all of the history of humankind to have this happen? How would I tell you? How would I get you to believe my story? How would I reveal it to you? And this truth is not just a crazy trip to Mars. This is a huge and totally impossible thing. It's an absolutely life-changing thing that I am pregnant by God. Yeah, right. And you went to Mars last week. What if it was true? What if you had to tell people that? Nobody else ever in all of the history of the world has been in your spot, in your place, and nobody, nobody has been there, and nobody is going to believe it. You know, fitting in is a big deal. It's a big deal in our culture, and it was a big deal in that culture. And what if this impossible thing that suddenly happened to you is going to change everything in your life? It's going to trash every dream in your life. No more family, they disown you. Your friends, they unfriend you. Your fiancé, he doesn't know what to do with you. Your spouse, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Your life is trashed at this news, and you've done nothing wrong. Nothing. That was Mary's place. That's where she was at. In the midst of that spot, what would give you hope? What would provide you with a sustaining influence in your life? What would really make life joyful? What would cause you to worship? What in the midst of those life circumstances could give you hope? Well, I think we can find that. And Mary's example points us to it. Look at first the obstacle of hope, the reality of an enduring hope, and also the source of that hope. That's where we're going. So it is the obstacle of hope. We all have them. The reality of an enduring hope, that it really can transcend everything that goes on in all of our circumstances. And then the source of that hope. Where do we get it? So let's first look at the obstacle to hope. It's pretty easy to be hopeful when things are going well, or let's ask ourselves to examine that for a second. Is it? Is it really? Because did you know this, that in the midst of times of great war, especially when there's a huge war in a nation, that the suicide rate actually goes down dramatically? Because we now have a focus. We have an enemy out there that we can picture, and we're, as a nation, rallied to that, and the suicide rate goes down. But here we are living in the midst of an unprecedented wealth, comfort, and yet suicide, depression, and many other measures of hopefulness are in sharp decline. And the question is, why? Why? And it really does speak to the idea of what obstacles we face, because sometimes our obstacles are success, because it's not what everybody said it was supposed to be. That success we strove so hard for, that everyone said was going to give us fulfillment in life, we find it empty. That wealth that was supposed to satisfy, it doesn't meet our needs. We still are empty at night when we lay down. Look at verse 39. Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country. Why did Mary hurry? Now, there's no doubt about it. Mary was in a tough spot. She really was. She was in a tough spot. Now, we're speculating. Why did she hurry? Well, perhaps it was because she needed space. How in the world am I going to tell this news? How am I going to deal with this? Think about what she faced. Take all of the hopes, all of the dreams that would have been a young girl's dreams in that day and age, tie them up in a bag, throw them off of the bridge. That's what she was feeling. That's what she was no doubt encountering. And here she was in that place. Or maybe you've experienced this amazing success. And again, you find, though, you think you got sold something that really wasn't true. It's just like water going through your hand. You've been working to cup that and grab that all of your life. That's what you've been giving yourself to. And now you find it's empty. And that's your obstacle. I don't know if any of you know Lee Downey. I do not know him, but he is a district evangelist here in Wisconsin. He's a licensed pastor in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he is we call him a licensed evangelist. I don't know much about his ministry, but 7 weeks before Thanksgiving, Lee lost his wife. She died. Thanksgiving morning, early in the morning, Lee's home caught fire in Superior, Wisconsin. And it burnt to the ground, and his 28-year-old son, Zeb, did not get out of the house and died in the fire. 7 weeks before Thanksgiving, he loses his wife. Early morning, the house catches fire. He loses not just everything in the house, but his 28-year-old son perishes in the fire. I would say that's a pretty good obstacle to hope. I would say he was facing some pretty significant obstacle. But our district superintendent, Reverend Brown, called him on Friday. And he talked to him, and here's what he said. God is good all the time. God is reorganizing everything in my life and ministry right now. He is trustworthy. Do you have that kind of hope? That your life could be trashed. So much pain. But there could be hope, even still, in the midst of it. There are obstacles to our hope. We all face them. Maybe it is not the pain of those kinds of losses. Maybe for you, the obstacle to hope is this success, and it's come up empty. Or maybe it's frustration with your friends at school and trying to understand, what does it mean to fit in? Because certainly that would have been an issue with Mary. How am I going to tell all my childhood friends? What are they going to think? We all face obstacles to hope. But I want to point you in this story to a reality of an enduring hope that Mary knew. Now, when you're going to announce a pregnancy, that's always an awkward kind of thing. You don't know how soon and how do you do it and stuff. I have some pretty creative friends. Here's some of their announcements that they've done. I thought that was cute. And this is our daughter and son-in-law, Jeff. And this was how they announced number 3 was coming along. You notice where their hands are at there. And told us 2 weeks ago we were in Minnesota for Thanksgiving. And we were there. And my son-in-law, Jeff, asked me to come out and help him for a few minutes on something in the car. And then we got done doing that. And then he said, hey, Gary, wanted to ask you a question. He opened the back door of the car and he said, what would you think about that other seat over there? What color of a car seat should we have in it? Number 4 on the way. That's how he decided to tell the news. Announcing pregnancy is this kind of, you know, when do I do it? How do I do that? What is the thing to do? And Mary, think about how hard it would have been for her to do that. But she was pretty nervous, probably, no doubt about it. Why did she hurry to Elizabeth? Because the angel told her Elizabeth was pregnant, but there's more. She's probably going, and what is this? How do I say this? And she didn't have to, because God posted it on her wall. He put the news up for her. Look at what took place. Verse 40, she enters the house. She greets Elizabeth. That's all she does. She greets Elizabeth. Verse 41, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. She is filled with the Spirit. 42, she loudly proclaims, blessed are you and the child. How in the world did she know? How did she know? Mary is maybe weeks, perhaps a month pregnant. How does she know that Mary is pregnant? Verse 43, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knew who the baby is. Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. Don't just read over this stuff. Let's unpack for a second what all is going on here. She knew, first of all, that Mary was pregnant. Again, only at the very most, a month into this. And she knew it at the greeting of her voice. And then she knew who the baby was, not just the gender. Okay, that's a 50-50 deal. Flip the coin, right? But she knew who that baby is in that womb. 3 weeks old? 2 weeks old? A month old? And then her baby leaps in her womb, and it doesn't just leap in her womb, it leaps for joy. How does she know that it was joy that caused the baby to flop? You know, one kick is the same as the next, isn't it, ladies? I don't know. You know, I went to Mars, but I haven't been pregnant yet. How did she know all of that stuff? There's only one answer, if we're honest. It's God. There cannot be another answer for this stuff. We look at this, and sometimes we tend to do this, and you can read this stuff out there all the time, criticizing the story and saying that it's fable and all this stuff, and they didn't really know what they were doing. Hey, folks, they might not have understood all of the modern medicine ideas and intricacies of chromosomes and stuff like that we do. They understood how pregnancy worked. They got it. There was no doubt in their mind how that worked. This is impossible. This is like a trip to Mars. It does not happen. Don't read back onto the story that they didn't understand this stuff. Those records that Luke came and he interviewed these people and asked them, how did you know that it was with joy that that baby leaped? Because I was filled with the Spirit, she says. God spoke to me, and he told me. He revealed it to me. They're perfectly as intelligent as us, and they were able to understand this stuff, and they got it. So, notice this. In spite of all of her difficulties, Mary then worships. Why? Because God met her through Elizabeth. He gave Mary himself. Don't miss that. God used Elizabeth in this important and critical juncture and point in time in Mary's life, and he can use you in someone else's life who's desperate this Christmas season, who needs hope, who needs to understand that this message is for them, and God can show up in you to work into their lives, to touch them, the same as Elizabeth did for Mary. Verse 46, what does Mary do? I glorify the Lord. Verse 47, I rejoice in God my Savior. Mary, notice, needed a Savior. 48, I am humble. He gave it to her. She didn't bring this to the table. She didn't have all the was. Yes, she had kept herself from marriage. She was a virgin. She was faithful in that way, but she had nothing to be able to really give to bring this about. Verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for me. I thought about that. What does it mean that he's done great things? I don't think that she was, again, we're speculating. I don't think that she was saying that this is going to be the ultimate thing. I think this great thing that he has done right then was that she didn't have to tell this news. Elizabeth told her what was going on in her womb. She already knew it. He has done great things. He has really confirmed this by, number one, she is pregnant 6 months along, as the angel told me that she would be. Second, she knows that I'm pregnant. He has done great things for me. He has assured and given me hope. Do you believe in enduring hope? Mary did. And in her darkest hour, it made all the difference. It brought a song in her life, and she was able to sing it. So that if you lost every important world relationship, it was about to be shattered, potentially at least. Could you still worship? Could you have a hope that would sustain? You see, we believe the Bible that you're, I hope you're holding one, that the Bible that you're holding is the inspired word of God, that he actually spoke it into existence so that you could sit here today and you could be reading it. We believe he spoke that for you. And he spoke it like he's speaking to Elizabeth here, telling her about the things that are going on and what he has about what he was doing. Because nobody can know who that baby is unless God tells us. Nobody can know that that is a dual nature child there, conceived by God, both God and man, that he's a dual nature. We can't know that unless God reveal it to us. And he did. He did exactly that. God has spoken these things for you. Last Thursday, Kim painted our dining room. And we also, in revamping the dining room, put up a new light fixture. Is it a chandelier? I don't know. That sounds fancier than what it is, really. But anyway, a new light in the dining room. I put the light in last Thursday night. I didn't read the instructions. You know where this is going, don't you? So I put up the light, and it's looking good. And I go down and turn the breaker on, and it lights up and all that kind of stuff. And then I go to put that little trim ring on that just covers the little hole there in the ceiling. And you know where the nut is? The nut that holds the trim ring up is above the trim ring because you're supposed to unscrew it. They screwed it on. Why would they screw the nut on the thing? I had to unwire the whole thing, take the whole thing back down, unscrew the little nut, slide it down, and put it all back together. You know, failing to read the instructions sometimes just costs you about an hour. Sometimes failing to read the instructions causes you death. And that book you hold, it's God's instructions to you. Don't be like me and don't read the instructions. He really does want to say this message to you and make it fresh. He sent his son and he did it for you. He did it for you. How do we activate that enduring hope then that Mary knew? How do we get that? How can that be mine this Christmas season? How can that be mine all of my life? Let's see what the source of that hope is. Now, to do that, let's just take a step back for a second and ask ourselves, why is this story even here? I mean, why are we told this? Why is it given? Why did that baby that we celebrate every year, why was he born? Why God's son? Why this dual nature? Why all of this angelic activity? To understand that, we have to do a contrast. Okay, so there's all this stuff that we're seeing is from heaven, and it's going on, and God is interacting into the earth. What's going on in the earth? The same then is going on now, and that's this. There's relational conflict. Some of you aren't getting along with some friends that you know. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you're not going to be able to get along too good, and you're even worried about the gatherings over the holiday. Why is there so much marital tension? Why is there fighting that goes on so much? Why is it so hard to get along? Why do we constantly go at each other? Why all of this conflict and stuff going? Why so many wars in the whole of the world? Where does that come from? Again, we go to the Bible to understand where does it come from. Here's where it comes from. It's a short little word that we can kind of just skip over. It's called sin. And Romans 3:23 says this, that all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means me. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It isn't talking primarily about physical death, because that, like taxes, we're all going to do, right? We're all going to die. It's really talking about eternal death, that I am separated from God. And so that's the wage that I owe because I choose to sin. That's why the conflict, when you boil it all down, That's why so much stuff goes wrong in our world. That's why we always are seeing all these things. We saw them then. We see them at any point in history. Pick any point in history, you see the same thing. You see conflict. You see wars. You see marital discord. You see families at each other. You see people who can't get along. Where does that come from? It comes from sin. But Mary's hope can't be just me then trying to reshape who I am. Just try and fix me. Because it's not going to take care of all of that stuff, is it? And so we need this something to come into the life on the earth as we know it and invade it. And look at what Deuteronomy, I have it on the screen, 7:7-8 says, because first God did it with a nation called Israel. The Lord did not set his affection on you, Israel, to choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and he kept his oath that he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why does God love us? Look at it again. Why does God love us? Because he loves us. That's it. There's no other reason. God loves you because he loves you, not because you bring something to the table. That was true in Israel's day. It wasn't because they were great. It wasn't because they were awesome. It wasn't because they were popular. It wasn't because they had everything together. He loves us because he loves us. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's the hope that you have been looking for all your life. That's the hope that God wants to give you that will sustain you even in the midst of the most horrid of circumstances. That God loves you just because he loves you, not because of anything that you can do or have done. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on your mental state. It's not based on how well you have done. It is based on who God is. Mary and Elizabeth worshiped because God moved in their lives. He came to them, and he wants to do that in you. Hope can be yours because he gives. He gives. Gifts. That's what he does. That's who he is. God met Mary in her doubt and in her fear. He came and he moved into her life and through her into all of us that he might speak to our heart. Look at verse 50. In the midst of Mary's song, she says this, his mercy extends to those who fear him. I want you to picture a gift with me, but now we're going to be creative again, and I know I've been getting to try and use your imagination some, but we're going to start over here. Tell me a job in the house you hate to do.
Bathroom.
Clean the bathroom. Tell me a job that you hate to do. Say it again. Cleaning out the refrigerator, okay. Getting way back in there into the corners. Over here. What is a job in the house you hate to do?
Dusting.
Dusting. Oh, that was like unified. Okay. So, I'm an inventor, and I invented this amazing tool. And this tool, ladies and gentlemen, will actually wash and clean and sterilize your bathroom. It will clean out your refrigerator. It will get every little microbe out of there that you don't want in there and preserve all of your good food. And over here, it will dust every little corner in the place. And here is the gift that I have preserved for you. It is my greatest invention, and it is yours, and I give it to you. You gonna take it if I give it to you? Okay, so pretend that invention really will do all that, all right? I invented that, and I give it to you, and it's in this box. Now, what are you going to do with it when you get home? What you're going to do is you're going to take a stool like this, or maybe your mantle is big enough, and you're going to set it out in your living room, and you're going to go and you're going to set it there. And people are going to come walking in your house, and they're going to say, what's that? And you're going to say, oh, Gary invented this gadget. It's the coolest thing. It will clean my bathroom. It will, what would you guys say? Clean the refrigerator, and it will dust every spot in the house and keep it immaculate. And there it is, and it's sitting there in the box. And what would they say to you next? Why didn't you open it? Why won't you open it? God became man. Love came and invaded our world because we're so broken, and you're waiting until you're fixed? Those relationships, that those circumstances that have been weighing down on you, and you keep thinking that you're going to fix the circumstance instead of looking for an enduring hope, why won't you open the gift? It is the gift that changes everything. And it can be yours today. Because God loves you. Just because he loves you. And he wants this gift, his son, wrapped in a strange, strange way, placed in a manger, so that you would know you have accessibility to him. And he wants to give you that gift. And if you have been coming here for years, maybe your whole life, and you've never really said, that is what I need to do. I have been looking for hope in all of these other places, and it's not forthcoming. I keep trying all this other stuff, and it's not working. Then today, will you open the gift? Will you decide that Jesus Christ really is going to be who God plainly declared him to be, that he was a miraculous born child, both God and man, who died on the cross for your sins because there's no other way to deal with it? Today, open the gift. Let's pray. God, I pray for the one who is here today, whose circumstances are weighing down, and that right now they would pray along with me this prayer. Father, I have sinned. And I have fallen short, and I deserve death, eternal punishment. But I see that you have sent a gift, and I want to receive that gift today. And I want Christ to be the real meaning of Christmas now, from this day forward. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the expression of your love. I receive Christ. And God, I want to pray for those of us who have already prayed that prayer, maybe a year ago, maybe 50 years ago, that today we'd remember, we still don't stand before you because of anything that we have done. It's because you just chose to love us. Help us to receive that afresh and anew, the truth that you love us and sent your Son for us. And we celebrate that. This Christmas, we say thank you for Jesus, in Jesus' name.